Well, this is the first time, I think, in 36 years that I interrupted a series with 6 weeks of other things in between. So it was a little bit of a challenge to get back into it, and it might be a little bit of a challenge to you. I'm going to refer to some of the last the teachings we've had in the past as we've been walking through this book of 1 John in the New Testament, written by John the Apostle, John the Disciple, John the brother of James, John one of the inner circle of Jesus, one who knew him most intimately, and John who wrote this book to probably the churches that are in what is now called Turkey in Asia Minor, and circulated among believers. He wrote to believers. That's really important that we remember that John wrote to believers. This wasn't a letter of evangelistic effort. This was one to build up the church, to remind the church, and our very title, Know What You Know, is the core of what John was communicating with his people and what he's communicating to us. We can know some things, and in our knowledge we have confidence in the God who we can know, which is a great blessing when we understand that many other systems of religion, Christianity isn't one, it's relationship, but the other ones called religions don't know their God. In many cases, they don't think it's possible to know their Creator, but we do. And John expressed early in his epistle, that's, if you're not a church person, that's a word for a letter that was written. It's an epistle. I don't know why we stick to those things, but it is. That's what we call it in church. And John, writing this letter, he said, "It is my joy to write this letter so you can know." That's what he said. So we've been on this journey, and we're at week 13. Clear contrast is the title of today's, and John does really lay a clear contrast out between kingdoms. And he calls them to remember. Now, for us, we've been weeks at this. It was April when we started this. But you imagine those people huddling, whatever place that letter went, church to church, and they're all huddling around, and some of them trying to peek over and read it, and most of them are just listening to whoever's reading it aloud. And the things we're going to refer back to, it was still fresh in their minds as John continued to help them know what they could know about their own salvation, about the God who loves and cares for them, about the difference between following Jesus and following anything other or anyone other than Jesus. So our scripture is 1 John 3, 4 through 10. We're going to read through that whole passage, and then we're going to go back and take it apart just a little bit to get our help for this week. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know, there's that word again, that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. Don't worry. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he, that is Jesus, is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Whew. It's a good thing we get to go back. It's a good thing that John's already talked to us. There's a lesson in that for us. This is an extra for you. When you read the Bible, don't let one verse or passage define all of what that subject means to you, because the Bible is full of the different perspectives and different subjects within a general subject that we need to know. And sometimes we can get panicked, or sometimes we can get discouraged, or sometimes we settle on wrong information because we have not allowed other scripture to help interpret the one we're reading at the time. Why do I keep saying every day you need to be in the Word? That's one of the biggest reasons, because it's all connected. And if you don't have that connection, you could get yourself in a world of hurt. We don't want to do that. So anyway, we're going to go back through that. So John describes the nature of sin at the very beginning in verse 4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Now, when we go back and where we've already been, on April 21st, I don't know what week that was, but we talked about sin blocking, making a shadow in the fellowship of light. If you've been a part of us, you know that was our first knowing. We know we have a fellowship of light with Christ. It's light, it's good, it's warmth. There are a bunch of other things. If you want to look that up, either the outline or you want to listen to it or you want to watch it, that's the one on April 21st. So you go to lfmchurch.net, recent weekend connections, recent connections, and find that date. If you want me to go through that again at the end of the service, let me know. I'll just one more time, lfmchurch.net, weekend connections, recent connections. And then scroll down to that date and you can refresh your mind. John told them that it is a problem, sin's a problem with our fellowship of the light. And so here in this section, three chapters later, he's telling us a nature of sin. And it is that it is lawlessness. So every sin breaks a law. Every sin, there's no sin that is of no effect, of no bad effect. It all breaks a law. And lawlessness simply means without law. So he says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness, living as if there is no law, living not caring. Now, I have anarchy down here on my notes, and how I make notes sometimes. I put it down, then I'm not sure I put a question mark by it, and then I put a line through it. And that's what I've done. But anarchy is like living with outlaw, but there's an organization to it. So in effect, anarchy isn't quite as bad as this lawlessness that John is talking about that happens when sin happens. So every sin breaks a law. B, what law is? Now, I got to tell you, Diana encouraged me to put this grammatically correct, what is law, with a question mark. And I said, no, I'm going to do it this way. And she said, they're going to think I did that. So I want you guys, I'm going to reiterate that. I make the final decisions about how this is structured. Never blame her, always blame me. So I did this. What law is? It's not grammatically correct, but we need to know what law is, right? Because he's giving us this important knowledge that every sin breaks a law. So what is law? Well, general, the word used in the Greek just means anything established by any kind of authority anywhere. It could be a mom over her kids or husband. It could be your boss, it could be your governor, it could be your mayor, it could be the city council. It could be two friends deciding how they're going to do something. It's very broad in its definition in the New Testament, but John isn't talking about, of course, just any old group of things that were established that should be followed. He's talking about something specific. He's talking about God's law. He's already set a basis for that and a foundation. What he's talked about already, as well as the Gospel of John that he also wrote, same author. So that asterisk in your handout, if you have it, God's law is the expression of God's nature. As this developed through the week, this might be the most important thing to know and surrender to. God's law, which is expressed all throughout this in different ways, is an expression of his nature. It is not arbitrary rules. When you think about the arguments against what is right and what is wrong, even in the Christian community, you know, we're fractured, we have denominations, and we have different ways of looking at things, and it seems, as I reflect, and I suppose even sometimes in my life, it's like we look at this as some hardship that God's imposing something on us. And what he's doing is saying, this is who I am. We need to know who he is. He's the one who calls us to, hey, you can be like me if you want, if you follow. And I want you to know who I am. This is love expressed. When God expresses law, it is his loving expression of who he is. It's identification. It's what many other major religions don't have, and that is intimacy and knowledge of the one who created them. That makes a whole difference in the world when you talk about how am I going to live my life? What choices am I going to make? How am I going to respond in this? How am I going to be in relationship? And it's just so key that it is an expression of who God is and not arbitrary rules. It's not against you. It's for your benefit so you can know him and in knowing him be becoming like him. What a gift. It's a privilege. It's a gift. And so I'll agree with you, though, there are times when it doesn't feel like a gift, right? We're human and we struggle with our short-sightedness. That's okay. You just confess that and move along. He doesn't expect us not to be human. In heaven, in purity, we'll still be human. You know that, right? We're not going to become like a different species. We're still going to be human. We're just going to be purified. And so what goes hand in hand with the fact that God's law is the expression of God's nature is that the breaking of God's law results in inescapable consequences. Things happen as a result. Consequences we often think of as a kind of a planned result. And but the truth of consequences is that you can't not have the consequences when the law is broken. When you break the law of gravity, you're probably going to get a broken bone, depending on how you break the law of gravity. It's not that somebody decided, well, okay, here's what's going to happen. Now, the word outlines, the Bible outlines a bunch of effects and causes or consequences to disobedience, but it's not as if we look at that as God, he figured out, well, oh boy, this will get them. If they break this one, this will really get them. I'm going to make this the consequence. It's just, this is what happens when laws are broken. I kind of crack up when the state police started putting up those signs in the along the highway that if you drive impaired, you'll be caught. And I go, well, probably 60% of the people won't be caught. But the consequences of breaking God's law are inescapable. They're tied to the breaking of his character and justice. One of the qualities of God we want him to have, we want him to be just, right? We want justice for ourselves. And because he's just, the consequence will happen. And somehow, something has to be done about that. So, and by the way, if I feel like I need to break this up into two, I'll do that. I thought that earlier in the week, but I don't know. We'll see how this works. So that is the nature of sin. It's lawlessness. And it breaks the law of God, which is an expression of who he is. And when that happens, consequences happen. So then he goes on to talk about, remind them, because he's already talked about this, and he's going to talk about it some more before we're done with this book, the work of Jesus. In verse 5 of the passage we read, but you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. He didn't waste time. Remember, he's writing to believers. He's not trying to convince unbelievers to become believers here. He's writing to people who already have grappled with who Jesus is, and they have said, in large part, probably like us, there may be some people who don't follow Jesus in our midst, but most do. You know this already. Plus, he told them earlier in the book that this has happened, and he says this actually twice in the passage we read. So that verse, chapter 3, verse 5, and then in the last half of verse 8, he says again, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And we tie those things together at the end here, but John is reminding them that something happened. Sin is lawlessness, and lawlessness brings consequences, but praise the Lord, Jesus did a work for us to take away that sin. And in taking away the sin, something happens to the consequences. We know it has to get paid or it has to happen because of God's nature and he's a God of justice. But suddenly we find that we are not the ones who have to pay the consequence of sin in this world. So the asterisk under number 2 is that Jesus satisfied the law of sin and death. This is where he's aiming at this, even though he hasn't said it the way I've said it. We're going to look at Paul in a minute, but this is the parent of all laws. In other words, because this law is true, all the other laws needed to be in place for us to know what holiness looked like, because there is a law of sin and death. It's the consequences of breaking this great love and creation of God, us as perfect people back in the Garden of Eden. This satisfaction of the law, and then we'll look at expressions of the law, but the satisfaction of the law, Paul expressed in Romans 8, 1 and 2, it is a great verse for we as believers to rest in. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. That's the law of sin and death that Jesus satisfied. So what is the law? Well, its first expression was in the Garden of Eden, chapter 2, verse 17. As he told Adam, Eve wasn't even created yet. He told Adam, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, which represents breaking God's law, you will surely die. That's the law right there of sin and death. The expression of God's nature through this one commandment, one law, only one. The Jewish code of laws has over 600 laws. Adam had one. This is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it. One thing. If you do, you will die. So the consequence of breaking this law that God is sovereign is that he died and we die. Not only a natural death, as we mourn in our family this week, but a spiritual death, an eternal separation from our Creator. That's the first expression. Paul expressed it in this simple way in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's the law of sin and death that Paul reminds us in Romans 8, 1 and 2, that we are free from that. We are not condemned anymore. Why is that? Because Jesus solved this sin problem that I already referred to back in April, the 21st of April. And that was part of a two-part where we already talked about this at great length. Jesus solved the sin problem. So if you go to lfmchurch.net, Weekend Connections, Recent Connections, and Week 4, 4:28-24. That's where he talked about how Jesus solved this problem by sacrificing himself. Here are the 4 points of that. God desires us to be pure. He did from the beginning and he still does. Number two, he provided a path to purity, Jesus, through Jesus and his holiness. Number three was our wrestling with sin. You remember at the beginning of John, if you say you don't have sin, you call God a liar. And he says, but if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just, that verse 9 of chapter 1, to forgive you your sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So there's still a wrestling. There's still sin that happens in our life. And then number four, Jesus advocates or prays for us when we sin as believers, when we go to him and confess. So we already have covered that ground, and that's really important to cover that ground as we talk about the nature of sin being law-breaking. And lawlessness is living as if there is no law, but the law is God's nature revealed, and you can't make that go away. He's everywhere, all the time. But there's a consequence when that law is broken. Jesus satisfied the consequences of the law that is above all other laws, so we can go to him in all things with everything. And so number three in your handout is sin and relationship. As we look at the rest of our passage for today, or do I have one more? I guess I separated out. Through verse 9, and what this means is, to whom are we connected? Because there's a connection between our, I'm going to say behavior, and where that belongs. And that's what he talks about in verses 6 through 9. I'm going to read those verses over again. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, I just love that he puts that right here in this tough spot. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. Okay, aren't you glad we talked about the week 4:28-24 that we still wrestle, and God understands we wrestle, and he's given us the advocate in Jesus. So then it seems to say, if we don't know that, it seems to say that if you do one wrong thing, you're of the devil. That would be terrible. Wouldn't that be terrible? So remember, the definition of sin here is very broad, not one of intentional. Some people like to pull that out and say, I'm free from intentional sin. Well, John is talking about sin in its broadest sense here. And that's good to know. So we have two distinct connections that John reminds them of. I don't think any of this is new information to them. We frankly don't know how much they knew. It's amazing that they thrived without the written word. You know the whole book of Acts? The release of the power of the Holy Spirit, they had nothing but the Old Testament. There was no book written until probably 20 years or 30 years after Jesus was resurrected. And somehow, without that, because the apostles were there and knew Jesus and saw him, and they're speaking and writing for our benefit. Man, anyway, that was a little aside. Two connections. The first is with evil. First asterisk under A. He says these things. Sinning is of the devil. He is has been sinning from the beginning, which means it's before us, because the beginning of everything was before our beginning, as we look back in the book of Genesis. And so it's older than us, and in a connection with the enemy, sin is embraced. This is the important distinction. On the evil side, you start with evil and then you end with good. That's better to end with good, right? Get a better taste in your mouth. I do that with when I eat. I eat the bad stuff first and I eat the good stuff last. So that's good. We do that too. Sin is embraced, and he uses these phrases. Keeps on sinning. Continues to sin. It is the sense of going on and on and on doing what is sinful, and let's go back to our lawlessness as if there is no law, with disregard for the nature of God. Someone who does that is connected with the devil. Whether it is intentional, there are a few people in our world that declare themselves Satan worshipers, but everyone who sins with abandon, without sorrow or regret, without a wrestling and trying to make things right, is still worshiping the enemy, whether it is by choice, conscious choice, or not. And then we have this beautiful other connection, and that is one with Jesus. And John uses these words here. Lives in him. He says right in that first verse 6, no one who lives in him. He talks about sin being resisted and doing what is right. So we see this two distinct connections. You can live your life wrestling to follow Jesus, or you can live this life abandoned to satisfying other things. I hope this comes around in the end here. I have to depend on the Holy Spirit to do that. And B, there are two cautions connected with this that John gives. And we see it expressed in verse 7 when he says, do not let anyone lead you astray. So you see what's going on here. He's talking to them with the understanding they have a knowledge of what's right, and with the understanding that someone's going to come along and try to twist it, try to change it, try to make it mean something a little different, leading to a lot different, because we can go that slow roll, the quick jumping off the cliff we're not much inclined to do, but we're as a species, we're really good at that slow. You know, I have heard you can even learn to like liver over time. I'm not interested in trying that, but anyway, that's how we are. So there's these two cautions. You're going to be led astray. You have some truth. You're going to be led astray. Be on your guard. Be careful. Two cautions. A, avoid the influence of false followers. One of the things he's pointing out is there may be some people who claim to be in Jesus, but they are consistently giving themselves over, not having to wrestle with something that happened. You said a crossword to your spouse, or you had an argument about a property line. Gosh, I hope nobody's going through that. And some bad things were said. We know that's not loving our enemy. In that sense, it's sin that we're not loving our enemy. And we wrestle with this, and we go, Lord, I don't want to do it. There may be someone in your midst that make a proclamation of following, but we can see that they're abandoned to their self-satisfaction, among other things. In week 10 of this series on the 14th of July, we talked about the Antichrist passage that Paul says, John says, Antichrists are coming and indeed have already come. That's in 1 John. So if you go to lfmchurch.net, Weekend Connections and Recent Connections, and find 7:14-24 to review that. So they read it all at once, and so they'd be going, yeah, Antichrist, they pretend to be one of us. So we don't want to become influenced by false followers, so I need to recognize that, and John is giving them a way to do it. So they don't get caught in that. And then B, avoid the shame of imitation. How can we be so free as to be able to say in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Jesus satisfied the law of sin and death, that we would, without remorse, without thought, without wrestling, continue in sin. Because the ability to continue in sin remains in us. We can choose to do that. We have the means not to. We do. We have all the means not to. And I know we talk a lot about Jesus takes away the guilt and shame, and he does. It's the shame of sin committed. It's the shame of our sin nature, the shame of acts we've committed in the past. But the Bible also tells us that godly sorrow leads to repentance. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. How can we be this free and sin with abandon, as if there is no law, as if we don't know the nature of God? How unloving is it to God to be indifferent to committing sin? That's what I think he's saying. And then finally, in this last verse of our passage, verse 10, confidence in knowing. We come back to our title. There are things we can know, and John reminds us we can know this. He already has reminded us that we know that Jesus has appeared to take away sin. He did that at the beginning of our passage, and here at the end, he gives us another. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Now, that's next week. We're entering into another section about loving your brother. So that's tacked on to the end. I'm not going to talk about that, but this sentence above, we can know to a degree, and this is not for us to look around and say, oh, Dan follows but Karen doesn't. Paul doesn't but Vicky does because of their actions. I'm going to judge them. This is for them to look at themselves and say, am I honoring God with my choices or not? Because it's easy. Matter of fact, when I first got involved with the church in any important personal level, it was in my teen years, there was a lot of judgment going on. And we still wrestle with that from time to time. We're people, you know, we have to ride herd on that. We have to confess that. What he wants us to do, and really what the Holy Spirit wants us to do, is look at us and say, am I striving to do right things, or am I giving over myself to do my things? I think that's a better comparison, because if we say evil or good, we'll all go, well, I'm not evil. I might do something wrong. I'm not evil. Well, did you do that for yourself, or did you do that for God's glory? That's better, right? Take some of that, because we need to know the truth about ourselves. We talked about obedience in week 6. As John outlined a little bit about obedience to God's command. So if you go to lfmchurch.net and weekend connections and recent connections and go 5:12:24, you can look that outline over and refresh yourself what he said about that. That's God. I don't want you to refresh yourself about me, but what John was talking about in this. And so then we come to the place where we have to remind ourselves, what do I do when I disobey? So the big thing is, first, did I do it willfully or not? That's a big distinction. What do I do with it when I recognize this is something that's happened in my life? So in week 4, I already talked about this one. That's 4:28:24. I won't go through that whole program. Well, maybe I will one more time. lfmchurch.net, weekend connections, recent connections, and then 4:28:24. There was a process in dealing with sin. I don't know if it's up there. Okay, it's good. I couldn't remember where they put it in the slides or not. It was me that's admitting it. It was wrong, knowing and admitting that what I did was wrong, expressing regret, and I'll stop doing it. That's confession. That's what confessing of sin is. And we need to do that. And then John is reminding them, when they examine themselves in the light of this connection, that sin is not just me disobeying God, it's connected to the enemy. That's way worse than just an errant follower. Where am I and what do I do with that? Now, here's where I landed this morning. And often we talk often in church about the subject of sin and righteousness. And I know we've gone through a period of people wanting us not to talk about sin and talk about God's love exclusively and not what happens when we are not living in that love. I believe our culture has suffered. Now, I don't believe that, I still don't like people pointing fingers and saying you're a sinner, and I don't think that's what God wants us to do either. Where I land in this is positive to know what sin really is. This is positive that we understand how difficult it is for us. I'm reading through. I just started Isaiah this morning, and I'm so glad to get through Ecclesiastes, everything is meaningless, and the Song of Solomon, which is like, okay. And then we get into Isaiah, but warning, probably at least 2/3 of this is warning against a people who disobeyed God over and over and over again. But that warning is not negative doom and gloom. That is, there's something that can be done. There's no need for you to live in that place. This is not, oh my, he's dogging me. And I think about that as a pastor, you know. Well, I'm sick of you guys, you know. Is that what you feel? I hope not. I want to encourage you that these are important things for us to think about, because we can find freedom. We can be open to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be different. And when we are and when we live for Jesus, that's when we shed light in darkness. That's when we do it. That's when we do it. So to me, it's all positive. And when we pray on earth as it is in heaven, we are actually praying that we want the kingdom eternal version of us to start showing now. When we were drifting off to sleep, we prayed last night, and I said to Diana, I'm really looking forward to seeing who God really made me to be when I'm in heaven. But what he intends is that we be discovering that now. That's his invitation when we come and follow him and commit things to him. So what are you wrestling with? What are you considering doing in spite of what you know the word says pleases God's heart? What have you done? What do we need to do about this? Or maybe it's the celebration like I often do. I am so glad you would hate the 20-year-old me. You wouldn't hate me because you guys are all loving Christians, but you'd have to love me a lot because I'd be like an enemy to you as self-centered. And anyway, so I guess I'm going to end it there. I hope you have many things to celebrate when you think of God's grace doing away with the consequences of sin. Jesus suffered those consequences for us, so we don't have to. And we don't take that for granted and just go, oh, well, it feels good. And we are a culture dominated by what feels good to us. And that is our standard now. I'm going to do what feels good to me. Okay, now I'm done. I'm going to call the ladies up from the retreat. Anybody who's going to the ladies' retreat in the room, if you would please come up here. I'm going to pray over them and pray after this message and for what God will do, and then we'll sing the doxology. So band, if you want to make your way up as well, unless you're part of this, and then you can just... And so this is a little different than their past retreats. It's not at Covenant Hills. It's not intense time of study. There's going to be some shopping. It's in Frankenmuth, right? But they're together, and they're going to be talking about the Lord, and we're praying for them to be connected. Come on over here, Debbie. We'll give you time. And if you'd like to stretch out your hand, if you feel comfortable, please do that as we pray for them, and then pray for everything else too, Lord. Thank you for these ladies. Thank you for giving time to be able to do this. And I know there's expense involved in this as well, and everyone has borne part of that cost. I pray, Lord, that it will be so much more than made up for in what you do in their lives and connecting them to one another, because we know how important it is that we are connected to one another. None of these subjects, we just can't thrive in them if we try to do them alone. It isn't your design. I pray, Lord, you'd give people who are leading different segments of this, I'm not sure how it's set up this year, but give them wisdom. Lord, let there be an openness to share real things that are going on in their lives that need to be prayed for and shared and partnerships made. And I pray you'd empower them that when they come back, they can help lead our church. Many already in active, regular ministry, but all of us have a role. And I pray, Lord, by your Spirit, you would descend upon them and fill them and prepare them so that we can be prepared as well going forward. And Lord, thank you for bearing the cost of this broken law that brought death, physical, and death spiritual, so that now we each only need physically die unless you come and take us home first, but we can be forever alive with you. Thank you, Lord, that we can look at this issue of sin and know we have victory over sin in you, but we also wrestle as we're learning, and in your presence and Spirit, you help us to release more and more to you. So, Lord, be with anyone who needs to surrender a sin that is a sin of abandon, one that's been done without any attempt to stop it. It feels good or it satisfies some kind of perceived need. We need your power of the Holy Spirit to break those things, and you have the power. We have the power through you to demolish strongholds. So I pray you would do that. But also pray for anyone who hears what we've been talking about. And though John wasn't writing to non-believers to try to make them believers, these truths are certainly for a world lost and spinning out of control, trying different things to try to find satisfaction, to try to find some peace. And that peace resides in you. That if anyone is not following you right now, and they just have their sin in themselves, and that's all, and they might not even know, that you would help them walk to you and say, yes, I'm going to follow you today. Lord, as I have prayed for these ladies, I pray for all of the church that we would have partners, our spousal partners for sure, but other partners to whom we can confess our sins, as your word says. We can celebrate our victories. We can express our concerns, and you can help us to grow deeper in you. May we be a place from which the light of Christ emanates into every dark place that is influenced by us being here, or the possibility of us being here. And lead us in this week to rejoice that we are now under no condemnation because of you. And we commit it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.